Hello, Oasis. We are back. I'm Emily. I'm joined with Ben and Brennan.
Yes.
Back we are.
Yes, we are.
Here we are. Another podcast, another day, another dollar, another message to share, another encouragement to give. All the axioms.
Oh, boy.
It's true. Man, well, we got a question for you. When was the last time you were just generally confused?
7 minutes ago before we started this podcast.
You literally hit me with the double question marks in the text, and I was like, Ben's lost. He's in the blender. He's got no idea what's going on.
You gotta explain that. This morning has been a morning, everyone. We've all had those mornings where...
It's part of what it means to be human.
It's
in a fallen world, man.
So good. I thought it was an hour earlier than what it was. And so I was heading home to lunch, and we usually record the podcast at 1 o'clock. And I looked at my phone and it said 12:04 in my mind. And so I packed up to go get lunch, and I receive a text from Ben and said, "You coming?" And usually what happens is on Tuesdays, the staff like goes to lunch. I'm thinking, oh, like some, they must be going to lunch. And so I just texted back question marks, and he said podcast. And I cried because I haven't eaten yet. So I was very confused.
So if you say something unhinged, we can just blame it on lack of substance.
100%.
Hey, a man doesn't live on bread alone.
Word of God.
But on the very word of God.
We're going to read some word of God
today. We are. For me, the last time I was confused was, it was recently my birthday. And
happy
I decided.
Birthday, Brenna.
Thank you. Thank you. 26. Had to get my own insurance. That's terrible. Why would we do such? I should just always be able to cling to my parents. It's just this whole mess. And my dad was like, "You're going to now pay your own car insurance," which some of you are like, you weren't paying your car insurance? And I was like, no, why would I if he was going to?
You know, ask him about his phone.
Yeah, and stop. Stop. Don't do this to me, Ben. I rebuked that.
I've been paying for my own insurance for 10 years.
But anyways, so yeah, for my 26th, I was like, you know what I need to do? I need to get some friends, and we need to go to the Pizza Ranch buffet.
Love it. Best.
And someone was like, are we elementary schoolers? And I said, I don't care about your opinion. Come eat pizza
it's
with
my
me.
Birthday.
Yeah. So we went there, and I walked in 7 p.m. on a Monday, and I was thinking, right, it can't be that busy. This place was a literal zoo.
Hopping.
There was people everywhere. There were like 10 of us, and we could not find chairs to sit in this Pizza Ranch. It blew me away, but we made it happen. The Lord provided eventually.
Yeah. We have to literally schedule out our Pizza Ranch days because we go at 4:50.
Yeah,
before people show up. We still don't get it.
And I was like, 7 p.m. is like still dinner time, but it's late. Like I felt like some of those families with kids, but no, dude, there were people everywhere.
Yeah.
But it was delicious. Shout out Pizza Ranch.
Yeah, crushing it.
It's probably, if Chick-fil-A is God's chicken, Pizza Ranch is probably God's pizza.
Yes. I mean, literally a part of their vision has to do with helping.
And you,
something about God. It's something about, like,
you can't eat that cactus bread and not declare the goodness of the Lord.
I agree.
And the land of the living. Emily, go ahead.
I got confused about 20 minutes ago. So Jordan is gone.
Oh, yes.
Jordan is the guy who does, like, all of our, like, videography and I don't know.
Creative arts director. He's a tech guy. He does, social media stuff. He does a lot of it.
And so on Tuesdays, I text him or tell him, hey, we're filming the podcast at 1 today. And he'll get the camera all ready for me. And, like, he'll find the camera, which camera we use, put the battery in it, all these things. Well, Jordan's gone.
Yep.
So I text Kyle, and Kyle got everything squared away. But then I had to go into Jordan's office and figure out which camera we use. And then I learned which way a battery goes in a camera.
Yes,
I also learned what a camera battery looks like. But we're here.
You're here. And if this doesn't work, it's Emily's fault.
No, I was going to say Jordan's
fault. I blame
Jordan. Jordan decided to go on vacation with his family.
We've been having some tech difficulties, but we're getting it squared away.
Pizza Ranch vision, to glorify God by positively impacting the world.
That's awesome.
Their mission, to give every guest a legendary experience. Was your experience legendary?
After I sat, I got a seat, yeah.
Boom.
Honestly.
I'm being honest, my stomach still hurts.
We are not.
Oh, no.
We're not sponsored.
It was really hard to glorify God.
I'm sorry on behalf of Emily. She didn't do it right, obviously.
Obviously.
But hey, we have a topic we're going through. We're kind of walking through the gospel, and I want to give you guys a heads up. It's going to take us a minute to get to the nice, fun part of the gospel, because we're really breaking down what it means for us to be separated from God. Mm-hmm. But a couple episodes ago, we were talking about how many people in America and South Dakota and in Brookings don't know Jesus. And so there's about 8,000 people in Brookings that don't know Jesus. In 2020, they did a poll. About 64% of America identifies as Christian. By 2070, so this is in 50 years, that number is going to be below 50%. And so we're already seeing that there is a huge need for us to share the gospel and to be a body that builds each other up. But we have to know what the gospel is first before we can do that.
Yeah.
It's weird to see a number like 2070 and think, I'm not going to be alive then.
We'll see. Maybe.
No.
Maybe. You don't know the days the Lord has numbered for you.
He prophetically gave me a vision.
No, he didn't. He did not.
He said, Ben.
But anyways, to take us back into this, I think that number actually, like,
it's
anytime you see a statistic about Christians, you have to recognize it's self-identified.
Yes. Yeah, that's good.
And so there are plenty of people checking a box who do not understand what it means to be Christian. Yep. John Mark Comer, in his latest book, Practicing the Way, he lays out these two different groups of Christians, those who are professing Christians and those who are practicing Christians. And so professing Christians would be these people who they'll tell you they're Christian, but their life doesn't look like Jesus. Mm-hmm. Whereas practicing Christians would be people who actually walk in the way of Jesus. And you can see that if you interact with anybody in the world who's Christian, you know there are people who actually live like Jesus did. They take the scriptures and they put them deeply in practice. And there are others who aren't. And so the reason we start with like, hey, what's something that's confused you? It's because most of the people who profess to be Christian yet don't practice it find themselves lost on what it means to truly understand the gospel.
Yeah.
They've sat in church. There's no doubt that most of them have probably heard the gospel, but they haven't paired that with their actual lived experience. They haven't changed the way they live because of the truth of the gospel, both the good and the bad, the hard. And so that's part of our goal today, is to really bring clarity to the gospel message so that you can walk away knowing and then living in light of the gospel.
Yeah, so that's within the church. And then there are the millions of people outside of Christianity who would never even come close to saying, I'm a professing or practicing follower of Jesus.
Yeah,
in order to walk through this conversation, we're walking through the book of Romans, and we also have a lot of information from a book called Radical by David Platt. And if you're someone that's new to faith or trying to figure out what it means to radically follow Jesus, I encourage you to read it. Mm. It's very, very interesting and very
radical.
Curious. Yes.
It's radical.
It will challenge you in a lot of ways, but I encourage you to do that.
It was actually a really formative book for me when I was first becoming a Christian. Our youth pastor took everybody who wanted to in our youth group, he took us through this book study, and we met on an extra night of the week, and this is what we read. And I remember sitting there thinking, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Now, in hindsight, if I reread Radical, there's going to be some things where I'm like, I don't know if I'd stand on that, right? I don't know if I'd push as hard as David Platt does there. But it was super like, I'd rather push someone to, hey, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Then oftentimes the invitation and the challenge isn't high enough. And so people settle into this malaise of following Jesus.
Good word.
Malaise.
Man.
All right. So where we start, we have to start with the knowledge that all people have knowledge of God. So I think a lot of times we assume that there's people in the world that don't know Jesus because no one has ever told them about Jesus. But actually they do know who God is because God has revealed himself in creation. And we call this a general revelation. But what does this mean?
Yeah, you can find it in Romans 1:20. I'll read it to you. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. So this looks like when you are out in the world and you look and see creation, you see mountains, you see the sun rising, you stare at the ocean. There is something about that resonates with the human soul, that screams of a creator. Now, humanity in our brokenness has tried to fill that gap with whether it's science, whether it's logic or reason or whatever they want to put into that gap there. But there's something in us. C.S. Lewis says, if there's something in me that this world cannot satisfy, the only explanation is that I was made for a different world. And so he talks about the spiritual reality there, and everybody feels that deep down, and they're trying to find something that fits that, and we believe God only fills that void.
I think it's good to know it's not a revelation that you were revealed to the triune God, like specifically, but it's a revelation that something exists, like that God does exist. He has to be real in order for us to live in a world of such beauty, even though there is some disorder in it.
Yeah.
But that we weren't created by accident.
Yeah.
Like that's kind of what we're talking about, that all people have this notion that we weren't created by accident.
Well, and even that word God there, like the Greek word, that I'm not going to pronounce because I'll fail miserably at it. It's the only time that specific aspect of the word God or deity is found in the New Testament, and literally just means like it's this, not even understanding, but this recognition of divine quality, of eternal characteristic.
Yeah.
And so,
Well, and you can look across human history, and the idea of like atheists is a fairly new concept. Yeah. If you look across human history, they were always religious because they saw creation and they saw the way that the world functioned, and they all believed that something was out there doing this. Mm-hmm. Now, what they called that something changed radically across contexts and cultures. And now we believe, based on the revelation of God that we'll continue to talk about, that that was Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we believe it was the triune God.
So this is kind of where things start to turn a bit south. All people have knowledge of God, and all people reject God and are guilty before him. And we read that there are, David Platt says in his book, there's no innocent people in the world just waiting to hear the gospel. And I think this really challenges me in how I think about people, because usually I'm just like, man, they're just an innocent person trying to live their best life. But when we look at scripture, it's saying, no, we were born with a sinful nature. We were born knowing that God is real, that he exists, and we somehow still don't align our ways with him. And because of that, we stand guilty before a holy God. No matter how good we think we are, we still stand guilty before him.
Yeah, that's a hard truth for people to reconcile with, for them to, I mean, you're smirking over
there. Well, just even the idea of like, you don't think of yourself, even when you think of like, yeah, sin, I fall short, I've lied, I've done that. We don't think of that immediately as rejecting God.
Yeah.
Like that's not the, but that's what it is.
Well, what's the quote where it says all sin is first and foremost against our Father in heaven?
Yeah.
Right. It's to lie to another is to hurt both the Father's heart and that relationship.
Yeah.
But we don't see that. You know, if I lie to you, there's consequences here, but there is consequences eternally too. And that's that part, that's that invisible spiritual reality that we're trying to help people flush out and see.
Yeah.
I think when we go back to those numbers too, like there's 8,000 people in Brookings that don't know Jesus. That's 8,000 people that are currently standing guilty before a holy God. Mm. And that hits me deep. Like, I think that puts urgency on why we need the gospel and how the gospel informs us in how we live and practice our life. Because there's currently in our city 8,000 people that are standing guilty, and we don't know how many days we have.
Yeah. At least 8,000, you know, like, why do you feel like that has that effect on you?
Yeah, that's good.
I think it's because I realize it's not a number, but it is a living and breathing person. And I did a lot of work in Colorado with our homeless population, and it was working with them and realizing this isn't a person I'm passing by on a street, but it is someone that God has given a personality, has given a name, has given needs that I get to meet. And it's just like, they're not insignificant. No one in this world is insignificant. They're all real. They are all part of what God has created to be beautiful. And we're called to extend that beauty to them.
I think that's so good. And I've done a little research into just the effects of technology on society. And one of the things, technology has many positives, but it also has many deep, deep rooted negatives. And one of the things is technology is helping us, hurting us in the dehumanization of people. You can see it most evidently in my opinion, you can see it most evidently on social media when someone is famous or they're running an account or something goes viral, and the way that people jump in comments and they'll critique and hurt and bash and shame and all, like there's a dehumanization there. That there's been like actual case studies done where people are found and then they're made to go confront the same people in person as they did on, and they can't do it. Because when you show up face to face with someone, you can't say the same hurtful things as you would online. But you can see it also as when we go to the grocery store. You know, you used to have to check out with someone and interact with, but now you can just go to the kiosk, right? You can go to, so there is this distance that's being created between people that is significantly harming the heart that you just talked about. God's heart is for all people. So as we become more like Jesus, our heart needs to be for all people. Yet there's this disconnect that I'm struggling to see you as a person anymore. And that hurts us living out the gospel. And so that was kind of a side tangent, I guess. But like, really, it we need to see people as people. Yeah. And it's harder now than maybe ever before.
That's good.
So we started with all people having knowledge of God, and all people, though they have knowledge, have rejected God and are stand guilty before him. But I think this is where it, this is where we hit the pit. This is like the bottom of the barrel, because now not only are we guilty before God, but we're condemned. Like, we are receiving a punishment for standing guilty before a holy God. What is this punishment?
Eternal separation.
Yeah.
I mean, it is the reality where, because of sin, we no longer have, I mean, we talk about relationship. And so this idea that we have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with God, sin has made that relationship distorted, not just distorted, but no longer and impossible because of our condemnation and sin. And in that, if we stay in sin, if we stay as condemned by God, we stay eternally separated from him.
Yeah. And how is it, this is the question I feel like most people ask in response to the eternal separation, or if we use the more common language of hell.
Yeah.
People ask, how is that good news? How is the gospel message and a loving God true in regards to hell and eternal separation?
Take it. Judgment.
I was reading earlier today in a different book by Beth Felker Jones, but she was talking about God's judgment and saying judgment is God's true and final word against evil. And when we are separated from God, like, we're inherently evil. Like, we are against God's will. And so God's judgment is the final eradication of everything that is not good in order for him to establish permanently and forever everything that is good. And it's really hard to swallow. But if God doesn't judge, then God is actually acting outside of his character. Because God himself, like we see it in the creation story, that God is the supreme authority. And as a supreme authority, he has to crack down when things aren't right. But if he doesn't crack down, then we can't trust him because he's not acting in his character. And so even eternal punishment like hell is still the news that can be good, because it's the news that God doesn't change. And I think we have to rest. I think it's 2 Peter or 1 Peter says that God is patient. Like, he gives us a chance. But I think when you look at Revelation, you see that we don't always use the chance like we should. And the story of the Bible is God giving humanity over and over and over again the chance to follow in his way, and they refuse. And this is where, like, we receive, like, the punishment. Like, we have refused to follow God.
I'm just throwing quotes with no sources today. But the one that is, hell is a door locked from the inside. Everybody chooses to go there, right? God has opened the door for them to come to heaven through Jesus. Sorry, I'm ruining it. We're going to get to the good stuff. But they've chosen not to accept God's payment. They've chosen to be judged by him. And I've seen a couple episodes of Modern Family lately. Have you guys ever seen that show?
Mm-hmm.
Never? Oh, well, that's kind of funny every once in a while. But I was watching this show, and there's this little kid named Manny. Do you know Manny? Mm-hmm. Oh, dude, he is so funny. He's like 10 or 12 in the show, but he acts like he's like 30. It's hilarious. So his dad, who is this really old guy, doesn't want to go to church anymore, okay? And the mom is like super religious. She's from Colombia. She just has this like deep-rooted sense of religion in her. And she's mad at the husband because he's not coming to church anymore. Instead, he goes golfing. He brings Manny with him, and the mom's mad. And Manny on the golf course starts asking him spiritual questions. And the grandpa says, well, Manny, like, hell's not real. And Manny's like, what? Hell's not real? And then he's like, yeah. And so then Manny asks, what happens after you die? And the grandpa tells him, well, everybody goes to heaven. And Manny says, well, what happens to the bad people then? And he says, well, there's a different section of heaven for them. And Manny's like, well, but like, how do you know they're going to stay there? And he's like, well, it's locked. It's behind a door. It's behind a locked door. And Manny's like, well, isn't that hell? And like, he's trying to walk out the, but like, there's a logical side of this.
Yeah.
That heaven has to be this place where there's safety. And if evil gets to exist there, it no longer gets That's to good. Be heaven.
Yeah.
And he, as a 12-year-old on the golf course with his grandpa, is trying to put these ideas together that there can be a heaven without a hell. And it doesn't work. There has to be both held in tension so that there's justice. And yep. that it's just, it was, It was a fasten. Sometimes I watch a TV show and I'm just sitting there and all of a sudden I'm like, God's just, they don't even know what they're doing, no. But like God will use it to like spark an idea. Not that I'm saying you should go home and binge Modern Family, right? but like there's, I don't know, stuff like that where it's just like, man, that's fascinating the way people think sometimes.
Yeah.
General revelation.
Yeah, that's true.
It's good.
And then he said, then he got mad at his grandpa because he took him out of church. He's like, I'm going to go to hell because I didn't go to church today. And then they spun it right back into just nonsense. But
yeah, so we have dug the pit. And I think it's when we're in the pit that we understand our need in the way of our own spiritual reality, of how much I need Jesus, how much we all need Jesus. Everybody in the world needs Jesus. So what does God do? God makes salvation possible through Christ, but there's a couple of different ways that we can discuss how God does this. I think, Ben, did you have?
Well, I mean, it starts with the reality that I've rejected God, and the only way for that, because then I've been condemned, the only way for that to be fixed, something has to happen. And the word tells us that there needs to be payment for sin and blood has to be shed for sin. That's why you got to look through the Old Testament, all these sacrifices happening. Well, 6:23, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in separation from God, the Father, Son, and Spirit had a plan in which to save humanity, and that plan was that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we would be saved. We would have access back to the Father that was once gone. And so it starts there. That's what we talk, like the Christian language of like, what does it mean to be saved? It's not just, have I said yes to Jesus? Have I confessed and recognized sin that I'm in the pit? Have I recognized that Jesus, through his death on the cross, has forgiven and paid for that sin, which needed to be paid for, which evil needed to be eradicated from, so that I could have access back to the Father? And then in that, in saying, I follow Jesus, say yes to Jesus, say, Jesus, you are Lord, Savior, and King, I now have not just access to God, but now life and peace, as it says. It's like he's given us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 continues on, like, so it's not just saved and that's it, and all of a sudden, like, all right, I have a relationship with God, everything's fine. It's the Spirit continues to work in us to help us become more like Jesus.
Yeah.
Romans, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Mm-hmm. So there's freedom that we experience. I could keep going. You just need to stop me for a second.
No, I think that's.
I think it's just there's so much that happens in that moment in the aspect of what we are offered. Like Greg Steer has his acronym for gospel, and the very last one is on L. He says, life starts now. It's not, I'm saved, I said yes to Jesus, and I wait for heaven to come and I could experience eradication of evil in my own life. It's, we have an opportunity now to experience holiness and peace and joy and love now because of Jesus and what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. And in that, there's this next episode, like, we've experienced this and we have the opportunity then to help other people know what Jesus has done and who he is.
Well, and it's all over the scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, part of the beauty of scripture is it's backed by itself. It's repeated consistently. You can see in Luke 6, Jesus says, you'll be able to tell a tree by its fruit, right? So if you're if you claim to be a Christian, you'll be able to tell if you're a Christian by the fruit you produce. You can see in John 14, Jesus says, the one who loves me will keep my commands. So if you're not living in his commands, you don't really love him. You can see in James 2, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by works, is dead. There is this continuing two pieces of salvation that is, hey, you're saved, and then you're saved to continue to live in salvation, to experience salvation, to walk in eternal life. And if those two ideas become disconnected, the scriptures become pretty clear that there's something wrong there.
Yep.
Maybe we haven't experienced salvation like we're supposed to if we haven't yet produced the work, the fruit of salvation.
Yeah.
I think that's good, because salvation isn't something that is going to happen when I die or when Jesus comes back, but salvation is our present reality. Like, it's something we're called to live into day by day. We're called to live into the identity that we have been freed from sin and that we are children of God.
Yeah. And you can walk into a million different atonement theories.
Yeah.
But one that we maybe haven't talked about as much is we've been set free.
Yeah.
And what are you set free to do? You're not set free to run back to your chains, to run back to the brokenness. You're set free to walk in love and to be light. And so when you're set free from what was, step into what could be.
Yeah, so good.
I think that's a beautiful thing. Like, Christ, because of, like, the ways he's saved us, like, he takes us out of the pit And now our job is to help other people who may not even realize they're in the pit and help them get out of it too. Mm-hmm. So that Christ commands the church, like his body of believers, to make the gospel known to all people.
Yeah, that's good.
Which sometimes I sit back and think, man, there's got to be a better way. You know, not that I'm trying to judge right. God's, but like it's crazy that God chose us to be his plan A to walk out the message of Jesus. Right, he could have done it any way he saw fit.
Yeah.
Right. There's people out there who wish God would just snap his fingers and everybody, but like he has chosen us, broken people, being redeemed by him to go and help others experience redemption. Right. And there's times I sit back with that and I'm like, oh man, that is that's wild.
Yeah.
Yet there's something incredibly beautiful about that, that God would entrust us, those who are made in his image, those who are redeemed by his grace, those who are empowered by his spirit to do his will. Yeah. And yeah, it's wild.
I mean, well, Revelation, right? We're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Mm-hmm. It's okay. It's, again, it's that saved and salvation aspect. I think, and this is might make it more confusing. Let me know if it does or bring clarity to it. Like, saved means I'm rescued from the power of sin and Satan because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection.
Yep.
Salvation and this idea of continuing to be, like Philippians 2 literally says you're saved and being saved.
Mm-hmm.
So it's this continuing work of I inherited eternal life, which John 17 tells us is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, which happens now, not later in heaven.
Yeah.
And it's once you've experienced eternal life, knowing Jesus, that to me is why he started use the church, because there was nothing more powerful than the story of a transformed life and redeemed life.
Mm.
And so he's like, this is what's going to do this. Why? I mean, a part of Jesus had to become flesh.
Yeah.
Had to.
Yeah.
Because you're just not going to get it.
Yeah.
You're just not going to understand unless flesh, human, comes and shares the story in the and literally establishes the kingdom of God here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's through people, story, our own experiences that God uses, power of the Holy Spirit done in us of our own transformation to help people understand and see the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Here's a question. Here's what's really hard about this. A couple of things. How do you guys balance the difference between urgency and burden in knowing that there are a lot of people who need Jesus? Mm-hmm. Second, what's the role of understanding that some people aren't ready to hear the gospel?
All right, we got to tackle these one at a time. This is the most Ben thing I've ever heard to ask two just 25-minute questions at the end of a podcast. But the first one was what? Give it to me one more time.
How do you wrestle the reality of like having urgency and yet not carrying burden and holding a burden that's not yours?
Yeah. I remember talking to Aaron Cloud. He's the lead pastor here at Grace Point once. And he told me he had a professor in college who one day was sitting in front of all the ministry students. And he said, what are you going to do with the fact that tonight when you lay your head on the pillow, millions of people will go to hell?
Just the worst.
And he said all these ministry majors started just to panic and trying to figure out, how do I answer this question? What do I do, right? Like there's, and the professor said, you go to sleep and you wake up tomorrow and you keep being faithful.
That's good.
And it's like,
that's it.
That's it, right?
Yeah.
But that's it, man. They're God is sovereign and he's chosen to do what he's chosen to do. And yet he's asked us to partner. And so what does it look like for us to show up every day and be faithful to what God has for us in that day? Since I started praying the set rhythms of prayer every day, every morning I pray the Lord's Prayer. And when I hit that part, your kingdom come, your will be done. I pray that over all parts of my day, God, when it comes to this podcast, would you help me be faithful to what you desire? Mm. When I have lunch with a guy before this, when I'm going home to my wife on her birthday, like, what does it look like for me to be faithful today, wherever you have me? And that's enough.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
It's hard.
Yep. That's why I asked, how do you wrestle with it?
Yeah.
That's a good, yeah.
But it should break your heart.
Yep. That's the urgency.
That's the urgency.
That's the urgency.
Because if it doesn't break your heart, then you don't have the heart of the Father.
Agreed.
Yet you have to submit to God's will.
Yep.
Because he's patient and he knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And somewhere in between these is what we're supposed to do.
That's good.
I think with moving around a lot, the burden has been something that I've really wrestled with, especially for like, I was in Colorado for a year working with a youth ministry, and there was one student that I was really trying to mentor. Like, she was so close to following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And when I left, I'm now like 8-10 hours away from her. I can't be the primary spiritual guidance of her life.
Yeah.
Like that's going to set her up to fail.
Yep.
And so a lot of it was figuring out, all right, like I commit to pray for her. I check in with her each month. But it was also reaching out to people that I knew in the area that mm-hmm. could still support her to release myself of the practical burden of not being able to care for her and finding other people that could. And I think like that's a great system for when it's people that we know. But I think when it's people that we don't know, just like the million people that might die tonight who don't know Jesus, I think it's prayer and praying for.
So good.
I think praying for missionaries and like the people that we have sent over to just, man, like their protection and for the advancement of their message and for like eyes and ears to be softened and to hear and see like the goodness of who God is. Yeah.
I mean, there's promises in scripture that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And so there is something we don't yet understand of how God is going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to put all authority under Jesus's feet and all will. And so it's like, there's some promises like that where, man, we don't know what God's completely unfolding when it comes to people who don't know him. He has plans and thoughts and ways that are higher than ours. And so I'm trusting him. I know that he's good and he'll do. Good. But in that gap, I think you're right. Just be super prayerful.
Yep.
It's great.
It's good.
You had a second question.
I don't know if we want to get into it. I think my experiences of 16 years of following Jesus and over a decade of ministry is like, I've come to this realization that there are just some people in my life. Oh, yeah. So even there, it's urgency, desire so bad for people, not just to know Jesus, but to like literally experience redemptive, transformative life in him because that's what he offers.
Yeah.
And yet some people, because of unwillingness, unwant, whatever it is, a lack of recognition, whatever, a pursuit of just their own literal flesh, which is what we see in Romans 1, like and God gives them over to that, that they're just not ready to hear the gospel. So in those relationships, there's a discerning that I've started to learn of like, okay, maybe I don't have to always share the gospel with someone, but what does it look like to continue to share my own personal experiences with Jesus?
Yeah.
And there it's urgent. Want him to know him, but letting go of the burden was like, oh, it's not my role to save you.
Yeah, it's testimony. It's great. Yeah, that's good.
I mean, you even read stories where Jesus never shared the gospel. Like he sat with sinners and tax collectors. He just shared space and existed. Yeah. And it was through that where like he gained followers.
Yeah.
It was just through presence.
Right. It's good.
Yeah, no, that's super good.
But if there's anything we can hit on today, David Platt writes this and it's changed my perspective of like the body of believers, but it's that we are the plan of God and there is no plan B. You were not created by accident. Your involvement in church and your knowledge of Jesus is not an accident. God didn't see it as, well, the world's messed up. I guess I'll use my creation. He saw it as the world is messed up and I have purposely created my people to go out into the world and by my Holy Spirit to steward and to make things beautiful again. So there is no plan B. And I guess our question for today is, how can you participate in plan A?
I would say, and I don't know if you stole this from someone else, but when evangelism is partnering with God in a conversation he's already having, God is active in all things everywhere. The atheist that absolutely hates God right now.
That's good.
He's there in their story. They might not see it. They might hate that reality, but he's there. And so the Christian needs to step into every space and relationship they find themselves asking, what is God doing in this space? Yeah. What is he doing in this person's life? And that's where the gift of prayer and learning to discern the Spirit becomes such a, honestly, such a tool for us and such a weapon to fight back against evil. Because when you're able to step in there, then you know what the gospel looks like for that person.
Yep.
Like gospel, is the gospel freedom? Is the gospel salvation? Is the gospel deliverance? Is the gospel healing? Is is it peace? Like what's the gospel to this person now? Because it is that diverse. Is the gospel hard truth that you are a sinner in need of saving? It's the same gospel. It's diverse and it's rich and there's different perspectives on it, yet Jesus has come to bring that. And so step in with some discernment and ask, what is God already doing here?
Yeah, that's good. I agree. It's prayerful. It's prayerful and then showing up. You guys already said showing up.
Showing
faithfully.
Up, yeah.
I mean, just, yeah.
Half presence. The battle showing up.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Mm-hmm. Any final thoughts, Emily?
Those are all my thoughts.
All the thoughts.
That's good.
I will be doing no more thinking for the rest of the day.
That's me every day after like 3 p.m. She's like, no, I don't think my noodle's doing any more today. Why do we call the brain the noodle?
I don't.
I've never heard anybody call it that.
No, now. You've heard somebody
no,
say
I've
that.
No, I've not.
You've heard that, right?
Yes, I have.
Yeah. You never saw the bike commercials where it was like, protect your noodle.
Yep.
No.
Yeah. Okay. We'll show you after. We'll educate you. Guys, go out there, protect your noodle, and preach the gospel. We love you. Peace out.
See ya.